invite you to take a copy of the Bible, your copy of the Bible, and turn to the book of Exodus to begin with tonight. If you were here last Sunday night, you are aware of the fact that I'm preaching a two-part topical message, which I'm always tempted to give a disclaimer whenever I preach a topical message, because normally that's just not normal for me. Usually we study the scriptures in an expository manner, but the Lord laid this topic upon my heart, and I've enjoyed the amount of study and finding all these different verses that the Bible speaks to the topic of remembering and forgetting. And last week, of course, I told a less than pleasant story about myself and my own forgetfulness and the fact that I am apt to be forgetful. I would imagine that a number of you find yourself in that category and struggle with that, and perhaps are at times frustrated by forgetfulness. And you realize forgetfulness may be a hereditary trait. I think it probably is. I think it probably tends to run in families. And having a really good memory also can be a hereditary trait as well. But I do remember as a child, the whole hereditary thing. I remember going to my Grandma Anderson's house, and I remember her having a little sign, and it went something like this. It said something like this on this little sign. It said, "I finally got it all together, but then I forgot where I put it." You ever feel like that? I finally got it all together, and then I forgot where I put it. So remembering or forgetting on the spiritual level, of course, is far more than a personality trait. It's far more than hereditary. It is indeed a spiritual issue. It's a matter of great spiritual import. And so I hope you recall from last week, last Sunday night, in the message, all the different times the Bible mentions words like remember, remembering, forget, forgotten. Remember is found at least 144 times. And remembered is found 57 or so times. Remembrance was one of those that kind of surprised me. You find that word in scriptures 52 times. And then the Bible, of course, emphasizes the opposite as well, the forgets and the forgottens. And so forget is used 51 times, and forgotten is found some 46 times. And the Bible, of course, places a great deal of emphasis on remembering and forgetting. Interesting, most of the verses focus on what we're talking about. The focus is on what God remembers and forgets, and the focus is on what we ought to remember and what we ought to forget. And so tonight I'm going to invite you to go to Exodus. That will be the first text that we actually land in. I also want to remind you of the purpose of last Sunday night's message and then the purpose of this Sunday night's message. Last Sunday night was that the Lord wants us to be thankful for what God remembers and what he chooses not to remember. And then tonight our focus is on how we ought to, then the Lord wants us also to both understand and practice biblical remembering and biblical forgetting. What the Bible means by that, and what are the concepts in relationship to biblical remembering and biblical forgetting. And so we'll quickly just march our way through. I hope that you have the handout that was in your bulletin that has most of the information down from last Sunday night. If you don't have that, pull it out, because we're going to move very quickly through that information and not really take too much time with it. It's there in your bulletin insert so that we can take most of our time tonight on the second part. Last Sunday night, we focused on what God remembers and forgets. And God remembers a number of things. God remembers the covenants with his children. We looked at Noah. We looked at Israel. We looked at Israel both in Egypt as well as Israel in the land and his commitment to his covenants. And so God remembers the covenants with his children. God remembers the needs of his children. He remembered Noah in the ark. After all those days in the ark, the Bible says God remembered Noah. And then all the other instances of God remembering different individuals are connected with prayer, where they prayed and God remembered them in direct connection with their prayers. And so we looked also not just at Noah, but we also looked at Samson. We looked at Hannah. We looked at Hezekiah. We looked at Nehemiah. And each one of them calling out to the Lord and asking God to remember them. In their circumstance or their situation, they prayed and God remembered them in connection with that. So God remembers the needs of his children. Thirdly, God remembers the frailty of his children. Psalm 78:39 puts it this way, that we are but flesh, a breath that passes away. And it's interesting that in that context, God, the Bible's speaking of God's mercy and his forgiveness. And part of that mercy is his, if I can put it this way, understanding that we are just flesh. And of course, in Psalm 103, it says something very similar. 103:14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It's interesting that that psalm also, in the very same context, it's about God's his mercy, his love. And it's about the fact that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our iniquities from us. That's in the same context. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities us. And so God remembers that we're just flesh, we're just dust. And he pities us. He remembers the frailty of his children. And then also we noted that God remembers the work of his children. And aren't you thankful for that? God never forgets what you do for him. So contrary to us as human beings, or oftentimes we forget what others have done for us, God never forgets what you do for him. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And then it goes on to describe that work as ministering to the saints. And so we can look forward to an eternal reward for the things that we've done for the Lord, for other people, as an extension of his love and his mercy and his grace. So God remembers the work of his children. And then we'd look just at one thing, really, that God forgets. And you, I hope, will remember that forgetting for God is a matter of he chooses not to remember. Okay, we had a brief comment on the concept of God being who he is and being omniscient. And so perhaps a better way to describe it would be simply that God chooses to not remember them, or chooses not to bring them up. And God wouldn't really be God if he forgot something, if he was forgetful in the sense that we think of it. And so God chooses to not remember the sins of his repentant children. We are so thankful for that. And we looked at a number of verses, Psalm 25:7, where the psalmist says, do not remember the sins of my youth. And then Psalm 79:8, oh, do not remember my former iniquities. And then we looked also at the statements that God makes in relationship to that in Isaiah 43:25, where he said, I will not remember your sins. In Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't it amazing and wonderful tonight that we can marvel at the fact that God says, I have forgotten your sins. I will remember them no more, as if they never occurred. As if you never committed that sin or those sins. The entire lifetime of what we've done wrong, if you're a child of God, has been forgotten and forgiven, past, present, and future. What a marvelous thing to realize that God chooses not to remember our sins. And so what God remembers and what God forgets. Tonight, then, I want us to look, secondly, at what we must remember and what we must forget. And I want to begin by looking at what we must remember. And not unlike last week's message, most of our time will be spent on what we must remember in a shorter period of time. There are a lot fewer verses on what we must forget. And so let's look at what we must remember. We must remember God's worth. And this is in direct connection to the Bible specifically saying, don't forget God. Or the Bible specifically saying, remember God. Sometimes it's stated one way, sometimes it's stated differently in the other way. But at least 15 different times, almost all of them in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, it warns about or rebukes followers of the Lord in regard to remembering or forgetting him. You may be wondering then, well, why, Pastor Odell, do you refer to it as remembering God's worth? I refer to it that way because I think that's what the Bible is getting at when it says, don't forget God. You see, we do tend to remember that which is important to us. And so it's a matter of value. It's a matter of priority. We prioritize what we value. When the Bible speaks of those who have forgotten God, for the most part, I realize there are atheists that would say this, but for the most part, it's not that they have forgotten God's existence. Even their own hearts testify to the fact that God exists. And so forgetting God is more than an intellectual choice of forgetting God's existence. It's a matter of how you live. Forgetting God is living like God is of little or no importance to you. That's why I describe it in terms of worth. Forgetting God's worth. Our very concept of worship comes from a word that literally means worth-ship. So when we worship, it's a demonstration of God's worthiness, of his worth to us. And when we live our lives, our values are a demonstration of how much God is worth to us, how important he is to us. And so when someone forgets God, they place little or no value on him, on his opinion, and on his will. That's what it means to forget God, to place little or no value on him, his opinion, or his will. So in light of that, I want to look at different ways that we are to remember God's worth. And I'm going to look at it from the vantage point of four different places in Scripture, or at least categories in Scripture, that deal with not forgetting God. Okay. And the first one, it's not specifically stated that way, but it fits. Okay. And it's a familiar verse. It's found in Exodus chapter 20. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We find it in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, where the Bible says, remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And that's an important statement. It's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so God tells us to remember, in these words of commandment, he tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because it is, after all, the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The Sabbath was set apart to stop working and to worship. So something stopped and something received great priority. And that's why it fits with this concept of God and remembering him and his worth, because that's what Sabbath was designed to do. It was designed for you to just stop doing everything you were doing and just for an entire day, just rest and focus solely on the Lord, his worth, so that he would be worshiped. And so we're giving these words of command. Now, I understand that of all the Ten Commandments, all of them but this one are repeated in the New Testament. So as New Testament Christians, we are not under the Sabbath because we've been freed from the law. But at the same time, there is still that Sabbath principle. In other words, as New Testament believers, we are not violating God's word if we work on Saturday. Some people would have said, well, if we work on Sunday, well, that's part of the struggle, is maybe we don't even understand the distinction between the New Testament Lord's Day versus the Old Testament Sabbath. But the Sabbath principle is this. We aren't prohibited from working on Saturday, maybe even Sunday. But the principle is that we need rest. And the principle is we need to reflect. We need to take time and set aside time for God, especially a day of the week where he becomes the priority. Not that he's not a priority the rest of the week, but there's a special focus on him. And that is a way for us to remember him by remembering the Sabbath principle for us as New Testament Christians. And so this word of commandment is given to Israel, the Jews, to remember the Sabbath, but by principle for us as New Testament believers, for us to slow down, stop working, and for us to focus on him. Words of commandment. Notice also words of warning. It's interesting that the majority of these are found in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, the name itself literally means deutero, which means second, namas, which means law. The second giving of the law, the last of the Pentateuch, the five books of the law. Deuteronomy really is comprised of a series of farewell speeches given during the final weeks of Moses' life. What we studied this morning in Joshua and the coming into the promised land with Canaan would have occurred just probably a few weeks after this, not that long after the speeches that then became the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses gave because he was concerned about this new generation and their faithfulness to God as they moved into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. He wanted to make sure they didn't forget God. And so in the midst of all these other commands and instructions of Scripture, you find him repeatedly saying, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:12 puts it this way. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The text goes on to tell them to fear God and not follow after false gods, and that that God is a jealous God, and they are not to forget him. Tonight I want to spend most of our time, though, in the context of these words of warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, because if there's one chapter that the case can be made for that it's all about remembering the Lord, it's Deuteronomy 8. We won't have time to exposit the entire text, but I want to at least hit the high points here, because These words of warning given to the children of Israel as they are about to come into the promised land are fitting words for us today as well. Don't forget God. And part of what he's going to say is, you know, especially when times get good. I mean, think about Israel. They're coming into the promised land where they're going to have everything. It's already going to be there for them. And so they're going to enjoy what was there, but they're also going to enjoy the covenant blessings and prosperity that God had promised to them for generations. And so in a lot of ways, life is going to get a lot easier than it was for them in the wilderness, and especially when they were slaves in Egypt. And the temptation for them is the same temptation for us. When life gets easy, it's too easy to forget God and to live as if he doesn't really matter, or to live as if you don't really need him. Because after all, life is easy. So in that context, you hear Moses saying, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Verse 1 is where we are. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall, there's our word, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And so he says, remember the Lord and remember what he did. But also he says, remember why he did it. Notice what he goes on to say. He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Remember his purpose and to test you. That's why you've spent these 40 years in the wilderness. To demonstrate and to prove to you the importance of your dependence upon the Lord. And then notice what it goes on to say, to know what is in your heart. Part of why God tests us is so that we understand the evil that resides in every one of our hearts and the lack of faithfulness to him. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell. These 40 years, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of those hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So he's saying, when I put you there and everything's wonderful, remember God. Praise him for the bounty and the blessings of being in the land. But then notice what he says in verse 11. Beware. Here's the danger of blessings and the danger of ease. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. That is part of the essence of forgetting God, is forgetting his commandments and not obeying him. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, description of pride, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When it's so good, don't forget how bad it was once upon a time. Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. Who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Does that sound familiar? We already read that earlier. To do good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. I'm a self-made man, is what he's describing. And then he says it again, verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So he says to them, word of warning, don't forget God. That same warning is appropriate for us today to not forget him. And so words of command, words of warning, but then thirdly, words of rebuke. And we won't go to each of these texts tonight, but I'd like to read excerpts of from them to you this evening, because the prophets also speak a lot about don't forget God. Remember God. Actually, the prophets put it in a little different manner. The prophets primarily put it in this way. They primarily say, my people have forgotten the Lord. You have forgotten the Lord God. Let me read some of those examples to you from these messages of rebuke, which, by the way, that's a large portion of what the prophets taught and preached, were messages of rebuke, calling people to repentance and calling them back to the Lord, or there would be consequences. Isaiah gives us examples in Isaiah 17:10. Isaiah says this, you have forgotten the Lord God of your salvation. Jeremiah 3:21, the Bible says they have forgotten the Lord their God. Jeremiah 13:25, you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. That's an interesting statement, is it not? Part of their forgetfulness is they wanted to believe a lie. Does that not sound like a lot of people today who forget God because they've substituted God and his truth for something that's more convenient to them and what they think is right versus wrong? They've trusted in falsehood. Jeremiah 18:15 says, my people have forgotten me. Ezekiel 22:12 and 23:35 say the same thing. You have forgotten me. Hosea 8:14 says, Israel has forgotten his maker. So this message of warning is also a message of judgment, that they had forgotten God. And as a result, and of course, you know, the context of the prophets, captivity was coming. Other nations were going to come and march first on Israel and then on Judah, the southern tribes of Judah, and take them captive and devastate them. And all kinds of horrible things were going to come. Why? Because they had forgotten God. And so God tells us to not forget him. We must remember God's worth. And secondly, this evening, I want us to look at Scripture in terms of he wants us also to remember not just his worth, but his works. We must remember God's works. And the fact that he has delivered us from slavery. It's put in the physical sense in the Old Testament, and that repeatedly in Deuteronomy, you find those kinds of statements. It's interesting that over and over again, the same exact thing is said in Deuteronomy 5 in relationship to him rescuing us from slavery and rescuing the nation of Israel from slavery. Deuteronomy 5:15 says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 15:15 says the same exact thing. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 16:12. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You know, what was the problem with Egypt or with Israel? They had forgotten that. Even as they're just getting started on the Exodus, what do they say? They say, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt where we could have our leeks and cucumbers. To me, that's one of the most astounding verses in all of the Bible. I mean, not that I don't like leeks and cucumbers. Okay, they're all right. But I would have at least chosen T-bones, right? Which I don't think they probably had. That's probably why they didn't say that, right? But think about it. I mean, their ability to forget how bad it was astounding. Oh, that we were back in Egypt where we had leeks and cucumbers. And God says, no, remember when you were back in Egypt, you were slaves. And that same lesson is appropriate for us. Because once upon a time, we were all back in Egypt. You know what we were? We were slaves to sin. And we were back in Egypt and we were in bondage. And Jesus Christ set us free. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Romans 6:18, which I'll slightly paraphrase, that says, having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. We're set free. And so these reminders in Deuteronomy by application apply to us as well. Because, yeah, we weren't delivered from Egypt in a physical sense, but we were delivered from Egypt in a spiritual sense. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you've been set free. Don't forget it. You must remember the price that he paid for our redemption. Perhaps the most grievous form of spiritual forgetfulness is when a professing believer forgets their salvation and what their Savior suffered to redeem them from the slave market of sin. The very concept of redemption is that you've been bought back from the slave market of sin. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Should be no surprise that the Lord would give us the ordinance of communion to observe, and he would say repeatedly, "This do in remembrance of me." We won't treat that text in a separate sense tonight other than to allude to it here. But it's of great significance that he gave us the ordinance of communion to remind us over and over and over and over and over and over again that he paid the price for our redemption, set us free from sin. How soon we forget. That's why we observe the Lord's table on a regular basis. To have our minds go back to Calvary's cross and the price that he paid to rescue us from our spiritual slavery. So God's works were to remember that he rescued us from slavery. We're also to remember that he provided for our needs. Again, for sake of time tonight, I won't rehearse all of these verses other than to give you the text and have you look them up, okay? The Psalms are full of reminders like Psalm 77:11 and 105:5 and 143:5 and 78:7, where we're told to remember the works of God. And one of my favorite texts is the one in Psalm 78, because it tells us to remember the works of God. So let's go there for just a few moments this evening. In Psalm 78, we're actually told to remember both the works of God as well as the word of God. And we're to remember ourselves, but we're also to then communicate it to the next generation. Part of our responsibility as an older generation, as we teach our children, as we teach others that are just younger than us, is to point them to the works of God. This is what God did types of things. Isn't it amazing how God answered this prayer? Isn't it amazing how God answered that prayer? You know, one of the reasons we're losing the future generation is because all the things that they learn about in church oftentimes are separate from the realities of life. In other words, that we can pack their brains with information, but if we don't also tell them about stories of God answering prayer, and if we don't make it real to them, they'll just think it's just information instead of life-changing accounts of the works of God. That's what Psalm 78 emphasizes. Let's jump into the text in verse 4, where it says this. It says, "We will not hide them." This is in reference to the word of God. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord." In other words, this is why we praise God. Think about all the wonderful things he's done. So we're going to tell the next generation about this and his strength and his wonderful, there's our word, works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. Part of our responsibility is to, as God is doing things in our lives, point our children and others to the fact that this is a work of God. Isn't it amazing what God did in terms of answered prayer, in terms of his supply in other ways in our lives? It's amazing what God did. And so we need to point them to the works of God that he provided for our needs. There's no substitute for real and personal accounts of the works of God in our own hearts, but also in the hearts of the next generation. And so we need to remember his works. We also need to remember his word. Again, we won't look at all these texts, but it's interesting how God points us in that direction. Even in Numbers with the children of Israel, Numbers 15:38-40, they were actually to put tassels on the corner of their clothing. There were supposed to be reminders of scripture that were sewn on with blue thread on the corners of their garments. Numbers 15:38 describes that to remind them of the commands of God. And then in Psalm 119, which of course is the acrostic psalm that's full of all these reminders of the different ways to describe God's word in terms of statutes, in terms of ordinances, in terms of the word, precepts, all kinds of different synonyms are used for the word of God. Well, over and over again in Psalm 119, 16, 83, 93, 109, 141, 153, 176, guess what he says? Don't forget God's word. remember God's word. And then I want to take you tonight for a few moments to an interesting statement that you find in the book of Hosea. And it's found in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 in terms of the importance of never forgetting God's word. Would you turn there to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6? If you're like me, sometimes Hosea is hard to find, okay? In my Bible, it's page 1256, if that helps you at all. Probably doesn't, does it? Hosea chapter 4, and verse 6, as is true in a lot of the prophets, makes a pretty strong indictment against the nation and the people of God. Hosea 4, 6 puts it this way. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." What kind of knowledge? Well, knowledge of God and his word. "I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." So God says that I am going to bring these consequences against you. Why? Because you have chosen to deliberately not remember my word. The people are destroyed, it says, because of lack of knowledge, lack of understanding of Scripture. Knowing God's word is so vital to staying true to God and walking with him and standing up for him and what is right against what is wrong. This week, I had an opportunity to visit with a lady whose church is being closed. And by the way, it's a good thing. She goes to a very liberal church, and she was expressing her frustration over that very liberal church, because that church has taken a position that's anti-Bible in lots of ways. And one of the ways that is anti-Bible is that church is, quote unquote, open. I asked her to explain to me what that meant. I had a pretty good feeling what it meant already. What that means is we're open. Anybody can do anything and it's all just fine. And so she then went on to describe how the church is full of folks that are choosing lifestyles that are totally contrary to God and his word and what the Bible clearly says. And she expressed a considerable amount of frustration over that. She just said, "I don't think men should marry men, and I don't think women should marry women." That was one of the things she specifically said, and I obviously agreed with her because that's what the Bible teaches. And she said, "I went to my pastor," and he's just the interim because we're closing our doors and we're supposed to go to some other church. So I went to my pastor and I said, "You know, isn't the Bible really clear on this?" And you know how her pastor responded? Well, number one, her pastor responded, "Well, I'm married to a man." This was a man, pastor, married to a man, which she didn't know. That was his first response. And then his second response was, "The Bible is full of contradictions. It's full of..." And then he went on to say, "You know what? As a matter of fact, did you eat ham this week? Have you had any pork? Don't you know the Bible says you shouldn't do that?" And you know what her response was? My heart just went out to her, this dear lady. She said, "I didn't have an answer for that. I didn't have any kind of answer whatsoever to that statement that he said, well, if you eat pork, the Bible says you shouldn't, and so you're sinning too." No answer. I went on to explain to her the distinction between Israel and God's plan for the nation of Israel versus the New Testament church and all, you know, some of the ins and outs of that without going into great depth and without going into great detail. And she said, "You know, I wished I had known that." And I can't help but think if that church isn't full of people sitting in the pews doing the exact same thing that don't have a clue what the Bible teaches. And they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've forgotten the word of God. May that never be true of a single one of us. May we remember God and his word. God's word. For sake of time tonight, I'm going to just move very quickly through the rest of these in terms of outline and encourage you to look up the verses. We're also not only to remember God's word, we're also to remember God's workers, those in need. Colossians 4:18 talks about those who are in chains. It specifically says, "Remember my chains." Paul the apostle is speaking from prison and he said, "Don't forget me. So we ought to remember those that are persecuted for their preaching of the faith. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 puts it this way. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Powerful statement of empathy, is that not? Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. We must not forget persecuted Christians all over the world today who are in prison in places like North Korea and the Middle East. We must at the very least remember them in prayer. The Bible tells us to remember God's workers, those in need specifically. The Bible also tells us to remember God's workers, those in leadership. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you. Remember your spiritual leaders. Remember their position as a statement of respect for them. But also remember the need that they have for your prayers. Remember those in leadership. We are to remember God's workers. And then finally, we are to remember our own waywardness. We focus so far on God. But in Revelation chapter 2, we have that account of one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, Turkey today. And in those accounts of those seven different churches and the angel that comes to them and tells them these specific messages for their church, the Ephesian church had, you're familiar with this, so I'm going to move through quickly, but the Ephesian church had what? They had left their first love. That first passion for Christ that every young believer has for the Word of God and for Scripture and for worship and all those types of things that you remember those days, do you not? And they had left that, and that's a temptation for every one of us. The very first thing that they are told is remember from where you have fallen. Look back with such fondness that you remember those days when you were first saved. And then he says, and repent. Remember, just to remember is not enough. He says, repent. Confess that as sin of your heart to the Lord and get it right with God. And then he says, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. He says, and do the first works. In other words, the things that you did when you were a brand new baby Christian that so excited you, do those things again. That's the only way to keep that fire kindled in your soul and in your heart is to remember, but then repent, but then do them again and repeat. And so we're told to remember our own waywardness and our own tendency toward apathy when it comes to the things of the Lord. Remember our waywardness. And so we must remember all of these things. But what must we forget? Just one passage, one verse of Scripture tonight, and I'll close with this. We won't take a lot of time, but I do want to mention it because it's important as well. And it's probably in some of your minds right now, forgetting those things that are behind. It's found in Philippians 3 and verse 13. It's in the context of Paul's testimony and how he was putting behind him the things of his past and his in the past, his accolades for his accomplishments as a Jewish man and counting those all for lost for Christ. And then this whole analogy beginning in verse or metaphor beginning in verse 12 of someone running in a race. And in the context of that running in a race, he says in verse 13 of Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Very quickly, forgetting the things that are behind. What does that mean in terms of application? I think, first of all, it means forgetting past sins. And it starts with our own sins. If God has forgiven your sins and forgotten them, you should too. We all have a past, folks. We all have a past. One no more storied than the rest. All sin. And God has forgotten our past. Sadly, too many Christians live wallowing in the deeds or the misdeeds of the past. And as a result of that, Satan has a stranglehold on their lives because they live in such guilt over the past. God has forgotten it. So don't let the devil throw your guilt back in your face all the time to the point of making you ineffective in your walk with Christ and your service for Christ. Forget it. Choose to. The devil loves to use our guilt over forgiven sin as a stranglehold to keep us from serving him in the present and in the future. So forget the sins of the past. Forget your own sins, but also forget the sins of others. After all, forgiveness, our forgiveness of other people must be modeled after God's forgiveness of us. Ephesians 4:32 very specifically says that be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So if his forgiveness is, I'm going to not remember it anymore, guess what our forgiveness must be in relationship to other people? I'm not going to remember it anymore. I'm not going to intentionally bring it up to the person who sinned against me. I'm not going to intentionally bring it up to myself and thinking about what they did and sinning against me. And I'm not going to bring it up to other people. I'm not going to tell other people about what somebody else did who sinned against me. If I've forgiven them, then it's that threefold promise of forgetfulness. Now, I know we can't just will ourselves to forget, but we can choose to not remember. We can, by the help of God's Spirit, say, you know what? I am not going to focus on that. I'm not going to waste my mental energy thinking about what somebody else has done wrong to me because I have forgiven them. And so I'm going to choose to not remember it anymore. That's the way God forgives us. So we're to forgive past sins. And then I would just very quickly say we also ought to forget not just past sins, but past successes. In this sense, in the sense of not resting on our laurels, in the sense of not taking pride in what we have done or maybe even what God has done, in that the best days are behind us type of mindset. Listen, folks, for the child of God, the best days are always ahead of us. The best days are always ahead of us. And I realize some of you in the age of life that you're in, you may think, well, I don't know about that, Pastor. Well, hello, heaven, are the best days not ahead for you? Right? And so the best days are ahead for us. One of the saddest places in life is when a person only has the past to glory in and no future to anticipate. And even if you are in the twilight years of life and from life's temporal standpoint, it may seem like the best days are behind you. You know what? It's going to get a whole lot better in heaven. And so the best days are still ahead. And so part of what we must do is forget the past and not rest on our laurels, but look to God to help us to serve him well in the future and ultimately in heaven. So let me ask you two questions in closing tonight. How good is your memory? How good is your memory? I know some of you are going, oh, terrible. Well, this is the most important one then. Just don't forget God. Don't forget his worth. Don't forget his works. Don't forget his word. Don't forget his workers. And don't forget your own propensity to waver this. How good is your memory, but also how good is your forgetfulness? Some of you right away will raise your hand on that one. I've got that one covered, right? Well, how good is your forgetfulness when it comes to your sins, to others' sins, as well as your successes? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and how it's challenged my heart. What a blessing, Lord, to know that you've forgiven me everything. So unworthy of that, Father. We all are. And so we marvel at your mercy, your love, and your grace. I pray that we would also be conduits of it to other people, that we would forgive as we are forgiven. May none of us, Lord, forget you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.